Well, in our passage today, obviously Jesus heals this man that is born blind, but this passage is not about what it's about. All right, it's not a passage about physical blindness. As we get into this, you're going to see right away that there's way more going on than just someone who physically wasn't able to see being able to see. This passage ends up being about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. It ends up being about Jesus being the light of the world and what that means for those who will follow him. It's about the alienation of believers by a sinful, unbelieving culture. Again, it's not about eyesight. And, you know, we might think about our faith, if we can think about our faith like eyesight, you know, sometimes we feel like we're just struggling and bumbling along. I'll never forget when I was first dating Lindsay, and Lindsay had some serious prescription for her eyes, and she had these contacts she would wear. And, you know, it's always a watershed moment when you see somebody you're dating for the first time in their glasses, right? And, yeah, some of you are like, anyway, she had these serious Coke bottle glasses, and I was like, wow. So then, you know, but she was so beautiful anyway, it didn't matter. By God's grace, after we were married, we were able to get LASIK surgery, right? And so, you know, she goes under this LASIK surgery, and after like, you know, 40 seconds under this laser, all of a sudden she gets up and she can read the back of the wall, you know, perfectly, right? That's what we're looking for spiritually. We're not looking for spiritual eyeglasses so that we can kind of fumble around and figure out what's going on. We want spiritual LASIK, right? We want to be able to see clearly what is spiritually going on. We want to be able to walk by faith on the daily challenges with clarity, with a crisp, clear vision that doesn't require extra help. And so as we come to this passage, we're going to see again, Jesus heals this man, but after he heals him, that starts the snowball effect in this small community where there's aftermath and there's discussion and there's actually rejection. And all the while, the topic is spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. So let's get into it. John chapter 9, looking at it in verse 1. This is sometime probably after the Feast of Booths that's been celebrated in John 7 and 8. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, let's just pause right here. There's a worldview assumption here amongst Jesus' disciples that they shared with the Jews in the first century, and that was this. If there was something wrong with somebody, that you did something to deserve it, right? You had sinned. So if you get sick, it's because you'd sinned. If you get cancer, it's because you sinned. If there's a tragedy in your business, it was because you had sinned. That's, by the way, the attitude of Job's friends in the book of Job, where they're like, Job, what did you do, man? Because you must have done something really bad for all this stuff to be happening to you. Now, that's not necessarily true. We read the Bible, we understand that sin is certainly the cause of all suffering and all pain, but it's not necessarily true that every single sin and every single birth defect and every single disease can be tied to a direct sinful decision that somebody has made. And when we start drawing those lines, we frankly have taken the position of God, and that's never wise to do. And so his disciples, though, I mean, they're just like, Jesus, who was it? This guy that blew it or his parents, right? Did he blow it while he was in the womb somehow? Or did his parents mess up by going to worship at a false temple, you know, or something like that? I mean, what happened that this man was born blind? So they're wrestling with this scenario. And Jesus right away addresses a broader issue. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now just pause right there. Jesus takes this worldview, and he actually takes a theological step up. And he says, guys, you're missing it. It's not about, did this guy sin while he was in the womb? It's not about, what did his parents do? He says, the reason why this man is blind is so that the works of God might be shown in his life. See, Jesus says, wait a minute. Guys, you're missing a reality here in life, and that is that our pain and suffering isn't purposeless. That God is at work even in our diseases and our imperfections because of sin and the challenges that we face in the midst of our suffering. There's something bigger going on. And guys, you need to just widen your view a little bit to say, wait a minute, maybe God is doing something here bigger than what you can just see. And so Jesus says, you know, God's going to do a work in this man. And so there's going to be, you know, this evidence of the glory of God on display in his life. He goes on, Jesus, to say that's why he's there. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. That's Jesus saying he's about to go to the cross in probably 6 months roughly from chapter 8. So he's going to be going to the cross soon. And so he says, listen, time's running out for me to continue this kind of ministry. But while I'm here and while I can minister, I'm going to do it. Right? That's what God has sent. God the Father has sent me to do, verse 4. That's the one who sent him, the Father. Verse 5, he goes on, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, here's a man born blind. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And while I'm standing here on earth, standing next to this guy, we're going to do something about this. Right? And there's powerful promise here in the midst of this guy's suffering. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. All right, pause right there. That's weird. Okay. So Jesus could just say, as he often does, just say, boom, you're healed, done. Like, you know, you could just say the word, done, and you're better. But he does something different here, and there's a reason why. We're going to see it. But he spits on the ground, right, makes up this mud, and, I mean, anointed, that's a generous translation. I mean, anyways, I don't really call that anointing, but, if, you know, anyway. So he puts the stuff on the guy's eyes, and then he tells him to go down. Watch verse 7. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now Jesus is doing something. He puts the stuff on his eyes and he says, go to this pool Siloam. I can show you what it looked like. This is what it looked like in the year roughly 1900. This is the pool of Siloam just outside of the old city of Jerusalem today. If you were with me in Israel, this is where we came out of Hezekiah's tunnel. All right, and there's an upper pool and a lower pool, but that water source has been taken advantage of for thousands of years, literally. And so, it, you know, it's a well-known pool. So he goes down to the pool Siloam, which means sent, by the way. Which is, I think, Jesus' way of just reminding, or John's way of reminding us that Jesus was sent to save and to rescue. So here he sends this guy down to the pool because Jesus is the one sent to save. So the guy goes down, he washes his face, and when he washes his face, now he can see. Crucially, he does not know what Jesus looks like, right? I mean, there's something going on here with why Jesus did it this way. So now he can see, he is healed, but he doesn't know what Jesus looks like. All right, now let's just pause here before we get to the rest of the story. We can just make, I think, an observation about trials and the challenges that we face, even physical trials in our own lives. If we are suffering, even today, consider this important and, I think, gracious truth. God has a greater purpose for our pain. God has a greater purpose for our pain. There's not a hopelessness when we suffer. Jesus, again, elevates our worldview here, and he says, wait a minute, think about the big picture and what I'm doing. And so as he does so, this man's affliction, a result of sin in general, not of any specific sin, but of sin in general, right? That man's affliction, now all of a sudden, it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. And I would say that when we read the Bible, there's a lot of places that talk about suffering. And in those places, we never find a hopelessness. We find James 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of various kinds, right? Why? Because God's doing something. Romans 5, the same sentiment. 1 Peter 1, the same sentiment. That, yeah, we suffer for a little while, but we can rejoice in that suffering because we know that God is doing something. Maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering. If so, I would encourage you that God has a greater purpose for your pain. Think about it this way. Because of the gospel, all pain and suffering, including birth defects and diseases and all the rest, all of that will be solved. Jesus literally is the solution to the physical problems in this world. And when you read the Bible, when it's all said and done, he will renew the earth. And when he renews the earth, he will wipe the curse away from it. And if you want more on that, just read Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul tells us about creation groaning and waiting for that day for Jesus to rid the universe of sin. In the meantime, we face trials and challenges. And so as we do so, we got to remember that God is at work. Now, Jesus healed this man's eyes or his brain or whatever the problem was, why he couldn't see. But this healing ends up being a problem. Watch verse 8 as we continue on in the story. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. All right, pause right here. So the guy is healed, and now he starts walking around, and they're like in ShopRite. He's going, hey, could you hand me that blue can over there? And they're like, wait a minute, what? Aren't you the guy that was begging outside? Like that, you know, because in the ancient Near East, if you were blind, you couldn't work, and if you couldn't work, you had to beg for food. So he's out there begging for, you know, provisions so that he can survive, and now he's standing up looking around, and they're going, you know, you can imagine doing a double take, like, wow, wait, is that? And then some people are saying, that's the guy that was outside begging, and other people are like, no, he just looks just like him, because there's no way a man born blind could now see, in their culture especially. There's no way. So they're trying to figure this out. And I love verse 9. He kept saying, I am the man. Like, no, seriously, here's my social security card, right? It's me. Like, that was me, and now I can see. So this goes on. So they ask him, verse 10. So they said to him, then how are your eyes open? Like, what's going on? Verse 11, he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. This is a perfectly factual description of what happened, right? You might just summarize it by saying, I met Jesus. That's what happened. Verse 12, they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Now, at that point, it becomes an issue for the religious authorities, right? So verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And if you've been with us through the Gospel of John, whenever it says it's the Sabbath day, we go, dun, dun, dun. Because the religious leaders of the day did not believe it was okay to heal on the Sabbath, and it wasn't okay to make mud on the Sabbath. That's why Jesus did it this way. Because making mud is making some kind of a mortar, and therefore it's some kind of work, and therefore it broke the rule. Healing on the Sabbath breaks the rule. There was a rule that said a doctor could only help someone if their life was threatened on the Sabbath. So, you know, you couldn't go to the doctor. So you couldn't just, I mean, his life wasn't threatened. He'd been born blind, right? But his life wasn't threatened. And so Jesus makes the mud and applying the mud to his eyes. That was probably work too. So there are maybe three ways he had broken the Sabbath in their way of thinking about it. And so we've got a problem. Verse 14, right? It was a Sabbath day. Verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, meaning Jesus, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. And that's maybe an understatement, all right? This isn't the full meaning of the Sanhedrin. This is probably the local leadership from that guy's particular synagogue in his neighborhood in Jerusalem. So we're saying 10 to 20 guys, maybe. So these leaders meet together, and they're talking to him. What happened to you? They tell the story. There's a disagreement, right? Half of them say, this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Here he is again breaking the Sabbath. Here he is again disregarding our traditions. Here he is again claiming to be a spiritual authority. And they said, this guy can't be right. But others were saying, but this guy can see. And so, you know, there's got to be something going on here. And so there's disagreement over the nature of who Jesus is. By the way, isn't that what spiritual blindness does, though? Spiritual blindness prevents us from seeing Jesus for who he is. And so here they're stiff-arming Jesus, the majority of them. They're saying, no, this can't be right. And others are saying, well, wait a minute, maybe it is right. And so they're interviewing this guy, and he ends up being the focus, the center of attention while they're working this through. Watch verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, here's the deal. This blind man, formerly blind man, right, he's in a bit of a predicament. Because they're asking him to now give expert testimony. Well, how about you? What do you think about Jesus, right? And he says, well, guaranteed bare minimum, the man's a prophet. And by prophet there, he means an authorized messenger from God. So he's saying he's not a sinner, he's not a rebel, he's not a demon-possessed teacher. That's all the accusations that have been made against Jesus up to this point already. He's not that. He says he's at least bare minimum a prophet. Now, he's not quite all the way there yet. He doesn't say he's the Son of God. He doesn't say he's the Word that became flesh, but we can see that he's definitely, on his way to understanding this. Now, that answer, though, that positive answer did not sit well with these leaders. Watch verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Okay, pause there. So they're arguing about all this. The guy gives his testimony, and then finally they say, you know what? Forget it. This is all a trick anyway. This is some kind of Jerry Springer, just for the show, entertainment thing. You weren't really born blind. Because again, they can't fathom that somebody who had been born blind had been healed. And so they got distracted on the Jesus topic, and they said, you know what? This is all just a trick. Bring your parents in here. We're going to find out in a minute. He's already old enough to answer for himself. But when you get called into the principal's office with your parents, right, you're in trouble. So they call him the parents, right, to figure out what's really going on. Verse 20, his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Well, you can see him just dodging, right, trying to dodge the issue. And John tells us why in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So here we've got spiritual blindness in these leaders who are rejecting Jesus, but then we also see spiritual blindness in this man's parents, who they're just not willing to take a stand, right? They're like, listen, yes, he's our son, and yes, he was born blind, but we don't know about the rest. So just ask him, because they were afraid that they would get kicked out of their synagogue, that the people at the club would treat them differently, that those friends at school wouldn't be friends with them anymore. They're afraid that they'd lose their spot in work, or they wouldn't get the promotion, or they get demoted, or whatever, right? I mean, they're afraid of the consequences. And so spiritual blindness might be, you know, a stiff arming of Jesus, but sometimes spiritual blindness is just, yeah, you know what, let's just not talk about it. And I'm just going to kind of fade into the crowd here and just try to be anonymous. They're playing it safe. I wonder, maybe there are some here who are playing it safe, who just, you think it's better not to take a view, you know, just to be neutral. Better to stick with the crowd than risk being labeled a bigot or a Bible thumper or worse. I mean, why risk all the drama, right? I'll just kind of be quiet about the Jesus thing. And well, the investigation continues, right? I mean, they've testified. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him, right? Verse 24, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. This man, again, is Jesus. Now, this is the second time he's been summoned before the leaders, and now it's the third time he's going to end up having to tell his story. But notice what they start with, verse 24. They say, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Give glory to God here just means you're swearing solemnly. Like, it's kind of like put your hand on the Bible, right? So they're saying, listen, give glory to God. Tell the truth. You know Jesus is really a sinner. Now, he's obviously put in a tough spot once again, but watch how he responds. So powerful. Verse 28, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Do you see the difference? I mean, here are these leaders struggling with Jesus' claims to authority, not wanting to submit to him, right? Not wanting to put their faith in him for sure, wanting to get rid of him, right, as the problem. And him healing this guy was entirely inconvenient for them and a challenge to their authority and so on and so forth. And the guy's over here saying, guys, I can see. I can see. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I haven't been hanging out with him since he was born. I just know this, that before today, I never saw color. I never saw what you look like. I never knew what this, I mean, you know, you just imagine. And he's just saying, guys, you're missing it. You're missing what's happened here. I was blind, but now I see. Verse 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? We're back to this again. Verse 27, he answered them, I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You like that? He may have been blind, but he was smart, right? He knew. He's like, listen, I can see what's going on here. He's like, you know, you guys, you want me to tell you again so you can write it down? So you can like preserve it, right? Because it's an amazing story. Do you want to become his disciples? I'll tell you something about a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus doesn't stiff arm him. And a disciple of Jesus doesn't play it safe. A disciple of Jesus says, I don't know what's going on with all the rest of you, but man, I can see. I mean, to this guy, their unbelief was incredulous. I mean, he couldn't understand it. How is it possible that you refuse to turn to this Jesus? Look at what he's done to me, right? His experience, what Jesus had done in changing him. Well, so again, he kind of challenges them. They're asking if they want to become his disciples. They didn't like that. Verse 28, they reviled him, insulted him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Pause there before we get the rest of that. But, you know, they say, oh, well, you know what? We are disciples of Moses, not this Jesus character. And remember, now we're hearing all the arguments from the last two chapters in John where Jesus proves he's with Moses and he's with Abraham because Moses and Abraham all testify to him, right? That's what he's saying. And so here, you know, these guys struggle and they say, well, we're about Moses, not this Jesus guy. And he says, listen, that's a pretty amazing thing because think about this. This guy has healed me. Don't you think you might should figure out who he is? Don't you think that's worth a little investment of your time and energy? Again, verse 30, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. He's worth a look. He goes on, this man who's been healed. He says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. You know what they just did right there? They showed they think like the disciples. You were born blind because you're a sinner, because you did something or your parents did something. Get out of here. We went to seminary. Get out of here. They cast him out. Verse 34, they cast him out probably means they kicked him out of the synagogue. Just what his parents were afraid of happening to them, that's probably what happened to him. So now those in the synagogue community, the official position of the leadership is this guy's a troublemaker now because he's associated with Jesus. And so don't associate with him. And just hold on to that for a second because here, this man's life has been changed dramatically by virtue of the fact that he was healed from his blindness. But now his life has also just gotten much more difficult because now the leaders in his community are saying, nope, turn your back on him. And now those in the synagogue and the neighbors are going to be encouraged to turn their back on him, right? It's like God has done this amazing thing in changing him, and yet in changing him, he's also given him an incredible challenge because of the sinfulness of the culture. Think of it this way. Even though he had been changed, or maybe because he had been changed, he was willing to stick with Jesus no matter what these leaders said to him or did to him. Being changed by Jesus overrides all objections to faith in him, and we would say including alienation. Right, this guy, just you get the contrast. Like they're arguing about it and the protocol and the Sabbath rules and all this stuff. And, you know, they hear the testimony again. And who are you really? And he's going, I can see. And because of what Jesus has done to me, he said, I don't care what you guys say. I'm not going to disparage him. I'm not going to turn my back on him. No, I'm not going to do whatever it is you're calling me to do to say he's a sinner or whatever. He goes, no, I'm not going to go there. If he were a sinner or demon-possessed, then surely he wouldn't have been able to do this. That's his argument. So he says, I'm with Jesus. Again, I would wonder, is that us? That we've been changed by Jesus to the point that no matter what happens in our families, or at our school, or at our workplaces, or in our culture, we're sticking with him. That change in us overrides any of those objections to faith in him. Even if we were alienated, you know, God's work of love in this man's life led to hatred by the world. And that happens sometimes to us. We also see what's going on here with the leaders, that spiritual blindness is marked by pride. Are you catching that? That these guys are so proud that there's no way they're going to let this man born blind teach them. You know, there's no way that they're going to let this Jesus character instruct them. And so their pride, you know, causes them to build these walls, and they're just forcing, you know, keeping Jesus out. I wonder, maybe we've got spiritual blindness in our lives. Pockets of pride, right? Where we stiff-arm Jesus. And maybe it's not wholesale stiff-arming, but maybe it's just, I'm not letting Jesus into that part of my life. I'm not giving him the money or the Friday nights or sexual purity or whatever it might be. Pride looks like a refusal to be corrected by God's word, or a refusal to come under Jesus' authority, or a refusal to change based on what God has told us. Pride says, I don't need you, God. I've got this one covered. Humility says, God, I'm blind. Help me see. Humility says, God, I'm blind. Help me see. It's a totally different worldview. Now, this guy has gone from being blind to now he can see, but now he's been cast out of his synagogue and he's been alienated by those around him. He's about to be found. Watch verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now pause right there. do you believe? Believe is the word, that's the verb for faith, to believe, right? To have faith. And that's the word for the Gospel of John, the key word. He wrote it so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, we would have life in his name, right? So Jesus himself finds this guy, seeks him out after he heard what happened, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man is the title for the Messiah from Daniel chapter 7. It carries with it the authority of the Messiah to judge, rather than these earthly leaders, that the Messiah is the ultimate judge. So he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Watch 36. He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? 37. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Just pause, right? Did you catch it? You've seen him. With that sight that's only a day or two old, right? With that brand new, perfect vision that's been granted to you, Jesus says, you've seen him, and you're hearing him right now. How does he respond? 38. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. There is spiritual sight. Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of Man. I believe that you have the power to give sight to the blind. Lord, I believe. And then he falls down and he worships Jesus, which in this case is entirely appropriate because Jesus is the Word that became flesh. He is God incarnate. And so he bows and he worships. And there you have faith together right there with worship. These two that go right hand in hand. And it's John is just saying, guys, this is spiritual sight. Spiritual sight is faith in Jesus. This is what it looks like. No matter what the world says, no matter what the neighbors are saying, spiritual sight says, I believe, Lord, and it falls down in worship before God. That's seeing it as it truly is. And this man's life was revolutionized, and finally he's able to understand who Jesus is, and he starts this road of being his disciple. Now he can see. As that happens, Jesus answers, and as he answers, he really rebukes the leaders in the community. Watch what he says in verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees heard him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Jesus is just confronting their spiritual blindness. And he says, you guys say that you see, that you're the spiritual gurus of your age, that you're the ones, you know, to rightly say whether or not I am sent from the Father. But Jesus says, you're blind. You're blind. You don't see it. And they say, what, you're calling us blind? Jesus says, absolutely. Absolutely. Because spiritual sight is faith in Jesus. There it is. And these guys that were rejecting him, Jesus challenges and confronts their unbelief. Now, as you read the rest of the Bible, we find out that God is in the business of granting spiritual sight to those who are blind. How cool is that? In Ephesians 1, there's this prayer of the Apostle Paul, and he prays that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And in verse 18, he says, he prays that our the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that God would basically give us sight in the eyes of our hearts, that we would be able to see the greatness of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, again, the Apostle Paul says that the God who said, let there be light, right, that same God would shine the light of the gospel into our hearts so that we would see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Right? This is what Jesus is doing. He's granting spiritual sight to those who are blind. And really, the only people that are going to be impacted by this are those who know that they need this sight, that they need to be able to see. Faith and worship go hand in hand with this guy, and you can't have one without the other, right? But faith and worship, faith is trusting and following, and worship is submitting and humbly obeying, and those all go together. I wonder, again, in your life, you know, what do your decisions say about your spiritual sight? Does your daily decision-making show that you have believed Jesus, that you trust him, and that you're following him? Do your daily decisions show that you've humbled yourself and that you obey him, that you're taking your marching orders from him? Again, spiritual sight is faith in Jesus. That's the change that we're looking for. You might just add one thing to that big idea there. You might just say, spiritual sight is faith in Jesus, parentheses, no matter what. Because this guy's leaders in his community, they turn their back on him. Again, his family may have turned their back on him. They at least didn't stand for him in that moment. Maybe his friends turn their back on him. What about you? What if your friends at school, what if your coworkers, right, they alienated you because of your Christianity? What if your family disowned you? What if you lost your job or something because of your faith? Would you still follow? Would you still think Jesus is worth it? See, this guy, not only could he finally see, but he finally saw Jesus for who he really was, right? The Son of Man, the Messiah. And that meant it was worth any sacrifice. I wonder, are you seeing Jesus clearly this morning? Your life tells the story. You may know the famous story of Frances Crosby, Fanny Crosby. You may have heard that name. She lived from 1820 to 1915. She was blind probably from birth. We don't know for sure, but probably from birth. And in her adult years, she was a member of Sixth Avenue Baptist Church down the road in Brooklyn. The reason why she's famous is because she wrote more than 8,000 worship songs. 8,000. The hymn book publishers in the 1800s were reluctant to accept more of her songs because she had written so many. They felt it wasn't fair, so she started writing them under other names, right, so that they could get used, right? She's written some great ones. Some of them you know well, like To God Be the Glory is probably the most famous, right? She wrote To God Be the Glory. She was blind. She said this, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She also said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Fanny Crosby may have been a lot of things, but she wasn't blind. She could see. Spiritual sight is faith in Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? Lord, we think about John chapter 9 in this incredible moment. We see the aftermath of this healing, the unbelief of the community, the spiritual blindness in these leaders, the pride, the arrogance. And Lord, we just beg and ask that you would help us. Grant us spiritual sight. Lord, I pray if there are those here who have never seen Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would enlighten their hearts, that you would shine the light of the gospel in their hearts this very morning. Lord, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we pray that you would help us as we deal with pride in our lives, that you would help us to humble ourselves and to listen to Jesus and to follow him in faith. Lord, may we be marked by faith and worship. And Lord, we fully recognize the risk of alienation by those in our culture. And Lord, we know that you love our culture and you're seeking to save those who are lost. And at the same time, Lord, because of the work you've done in us, they may hate us. And so we ask for your help as we seek to live by faith. Lord, we pray that we would be like this man whose life was changed, that we would simply respond, we have no other option, that you've done such a great work in our lives that we must follow you. We're compelled to follow you. Lord, we pray that we would see clearly spiritually. Help us by your Spirit to confess our sin, to know where we have areas in our lives that we need to grow. And Lord, may you get the glory as we walk by faith and as we worship you because you have granted us spiritual sight. We thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.